Amen. You may be seated this morning, and I want to invite you to take your Bibles and find with me Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 3. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8 this morning, and I want to be preaching on this subject as we kicked off the series last Sunday, the resounding gospel out of 1 Thessalonians, and about how the gospel was being sounded forth out of those Thessalonican believers, and about how people were being saved and the Word of God was spreading. And today I want to preach on this subject inside of that series, thankful for the increasing gospel. Thankful for the increasing gospel. I'm really thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are, would you say amen? I'm thankful that we have a confidence and a hope and a faith that is sure and it's lasting because of Christ and who He is and what He's done. And I'm thankful for the increasing gospel here at Calvary Baptist Church. And sometimes we don't focus on how God is at work enough. Last week when I was unable to be packing shoeboxes and just felt under the weather and a little feverish, and Tracy came back and said, 1,160 boxes. The gym was full of people packing boxes and praying over them so that people could hear the gospel and be saved. My heart just was leaping inside of me. I was so encouraged by that good news. And not just about shoeboxes and kids getting a toothbrush or something to play with, but the idea that the gospel was going to be accompanying those boxes as they will travel overseas. We are just tremendously excited about that. We're excited about how God is working in families, how God is restoring families and marriages and relationships, how parents who are sideways with students and students who are sideways with parents, those relationships are being mended. I see the gospel at work in people's lives, and I'm deeply encouraged by that. I don't always have the liberty to stand up here and tell you precisely how God is working in the depths that He's working in many different ways. But I'm telling you, I'm excited about what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing at work, how the Lord is at work in our people. This week, after Maddie Crowder joined last Sunday, and we were working with Becky to make sure that we got that recorded in our church records and all of those things, I had that information in front of me. I probably should keep it in front of me every week because my heart was so encouraged about what the Lord's been doing. Just since July, we've had 16 additions to our faith family. 11 of those have been by professions of faith and baptism. And so we have the whole rest of this church year, all the way through June, just to continue to share the gospel and to offer Christ to as many people as we can, in order that they would come to faith in Christ and they would express saving faith. And the very same day that we were doing that on Tuesday, I'd received information and somebody had congratulated us and said, thank you for giving almost $60,000 to Cooperative Program. And we're grateful that you did that. That news is out now if you want to find your place. And I wasn't really excited where we were amongst our Kentucky Baptist Convention, 68. On the group, but what I was encouraged by was our per capita giving, almost $58 per person we were giving to Cooperative Program, and I'm excited about that. I would love to see that even increase. And you say, well, what does that go for, Pastor? When we give to our offering, what does that go for? I thought we just paid you and Brian and Justin and Chris. No, it goes to a lot of ministries and missions. International Mission Board is a recipient of that, and our North American Mission Board, and our children's homes, and our seminaries, and a lot of things that you all are investing in. And sometimes, probably when you're writing that check or you're giving that offering, as the ushers are receiving that, you're probably not even thinking about all that that is going to support. But I was thinking about this week, and so grateful for that. As Stephanie was inviting people to come on and be a part of our Invite Your One prayer team, and just really an opportunity to call our church to prayer, and to pray each week that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. My heart's just encouraged by that this morning, and I hope that you will fervently do that. I'm grateful to God for how He ministers and moves. I get to celebrate with you guys in a lot of ways, and I've got news right now that I want to share, and I can't share it this morning, but maybe I'll be able to share it next week, and just how God's at work in doing incredible, incredible things. And if you say, okay, preacher, I get that. You're excited. You're grateful to God. You're thankful. But what's that got to do with me? You ought to be thankful for what God is doing in your heart and in what God's doing in your life. You ought to be thankful for the increasing gospel presence, because whether you see God at work in your individual life, I want you to know God is at work, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is continuing to sound forth, just as it was in Colossae, just as it was during the New Testament, just as it is today in many foreign countries, just as it is in different segments and areas of our country. The gospel's going forward, and people are being saved. And that's exactly what Paul was expressing gratitude for. When we come to Colossians chapter 1, he gives us a brief salutation in verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to begin reading in verse 3. And you hear Paul's heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for how God is saving people, and he's hearing the good news of that. I know sometimes if we had a 58-year-old Louisville fan who was a recovering alcoholic, and he had beat his wife, and he had come forward and asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins, we all get excited about that, right? I mean, we all rejoice about that. We all get excited and wound up about an adult, right, who was the depth or the decadence of their depravity was so visible and so marked. We get excited about that. And sometimes we don't get as excited about a 10-year-old or 12-year-old or 14-year-old young person who comes forward and places their faith in trust in Christ. But I want you to hear me. If you're listening, say amen. Listen, sin nature is sin nature, and when we're lost, we're lost, and all of us need to be saved. It doesn't matter what age we come to faith or what kind of background we come out of. All of us need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so we rejoice when the Lord saves sinners and works in a tremendous, tremendous way. And here's what Paul says. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. I want to read that again so you get it. He says, since the day that you heard it, heard what? This gospel truth, this gospel which is true, contains the truth, is the truth. He says, since you understood the grace of God in truth, just as you have learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how we need to be thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets us free from all of our sin. How we should be thankful that God and God alone is able to grant us new life and to change us. You're here this morning and you may say, I hear that word a lot today, this phrase gospel. Exactly what does that mean? What does it mean to be saved? What are you talking about when you're talking about the gospel? Well, very simply, the gospel is the good news. It's good news. The word for gospel in the original language is the word that means good news. And it is the good news that Jesus Christ died, and he not only died, but he died for our sins. And he died for our sins, and then he rose again on the third day that we might live. And that's a very short and simple, concise definition of the gospel that can be expanded and built upon many times, that we might live spiritually, that we might live eternally, that we might experience resurrection life, that these bodies will be resurrected and they'll be restored. How many of you are looking forward to a restored body? Will you raise your hand? Free from temptation, free from the scars of sin. The gospel is this good news, and I want to today hopefully convince you of how faithful God is to allow you and I to hear the gospel, to hear the gospel many times, and for us to be thankful to him that we have the opportunity to join him in proclaiming the gospel. The Bible says a lot about the gospel in regards to the to the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins and to be rose again from the dead. It says a lot about that. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus proclaimed the gospel, that when he came, his mission was to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to all mankind. The Bible says that the Lord himself commands us to defend the gospel, and that we are to labor in the gospel. Philippians 1:17 and Philippians 1:27, that we are to, with Jesus, proclaim it, but also we are to defend it and to labor in it. The Bible says that we're to fellowship in the gospel. And can I say to you, there's no deeper, sweeter fellowship than fellowship that occurs in the gospel, right? Oftentimes, as Baptists, we'll meet together in our life groups. We'll meet together to do a fun activity or a social activity. We'll call it a fellowship activity, and we'll do things together. But there's more to fellowship than just doing things together. It is the gospel at work within our hearts and lives. And when our relationships and our fellowship is centered around the gospel, there's not only true unity, but there is true transparency in our hearts and in our lives. We're able to speak truth to people in love, and not only do they hear it and they receive it, but they're able to speak it back to us. It's the real depth and blessing of gospel fellowship. We are to fellowship in the gospel. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you know what? He says, you're going to suffer for the gospel, and you need to suffer well for the gospel. And how we're reminded of that when David Platt is up there and encouraging us and sharing with us to help him and others make sure that the resounding gospel goes forward to all the ends of the earth. I'm reminded of people that we have serving in different places right now who their lives are at risk. I want you to know we have families right now in our congregation who've been called out of our congregation. The Perkins, texting with Ken this morning, they're in Australia. They're not a real threat for their life in Australia, but the Davises are in Malaysia. Do you know and realize that if Craig was out on the street and he was having a conversation with an unconverted Muslim, and that Muslim prayed to receive Christ, and some wind got of that, and they connected that new believer to Craig, do you know that Craig could be thrown in jail? Craig could be beaten. Craig could be kicked out of that country. Craig could come up being disappeared and just nowhere to be found. Sometimes we forget that we are called to suffer with the gospel. And my brothers and sisters, that is not just for someone in China or someone in Malaysia or for our dear brother Roman in Russia. And I, by the way, would you just write down Roman? It sounds like Roman, or it's spelled like Roman, but it's pronounced Roman. And just write down his name on your bulletin right there on your sermon notes and be praying for him. We got news this week through Paula that he's just not been doing well and battling sickness, and he's trying to suffer well for the name of Christ. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, the Lord calls us to suffer for the gospel. He tells us that we're not to hinder the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, see to it. Listen to the language. He says, see to it that you don't live your life in such a way that your life hinders the gospel. What does that mean? That means if you're a professing believer in Christ and you've identified yourself with Christ, don't live like an unbeliever that would cause someone to say, what in the world does Christ have to do with that guy? I mean, he's saying one thing, but he's living another. She's saying one thing and living one way on Sunday, but she's living a totally different way Monday through Saturday. He's saying, don't hinder the gospel from going forth. He's saying, be obedient, and so don't hinder it by being obedient. He's saying, don't hinder it by quenching God's spirit or by not being active in the mission. And then in Romans 1:16, he says about the gospel, this good news, he said, don't be ashamed of it. He said, you've got this treasure. You've got this pearl, if you will, of great price, right? And he says, you can take this treasure, you can proclaim it, you can share it, and not only not hinder it, but not be ashamed of the gospel. Can I tell you what I have learned after knowing the Lord since I was 19 years old? This is not pastor talk now. This is just by way of me being a believer that's growing in the Lord, and God's continually trying to work on and change me and deliver me from old habits and mindsets and all of those type of things. Here is what I know for sure. The gospel transforms lives. If you believe that, would you say amen? You cannot encounter the gospel and Jesus be alive in your heart without him changing you and transforming you. He will work in you. And then finally, Paul said, as we read last week in 1 Thessalonians verse 5 of chapter 1, we should realize that you and I have been empowered to share the gospel. Oh, my brothers and sisters, out of all the things that we do in and around and through Calvary Baptist Church, may we not get distracted in doing good things and not gospel things. May we not be distracted in doing works but failing to communicate the gospel and to proclaim the gospel. We want to be reminded this morning that we have been empowered to share the gospel. I've been reading the Explicit Gospel by Matt Chandler, and so there's just several quotes that I have this morning, and I'm not for sure that I will get to all of them. But listen to what Chandler says in the Explicit Gospel. He said, if we confuse the gospel with response to the gospel, we will drift from what keeps the gospel on the ground, what makes it clear and personal. And the next thing you know, we will be doing a bunch of different things, he's referring to in this context, ministry things, that actually obscure the gospel and do not reveal the gospel. Are you listening this morning? If you're listening, wave at me like this. Man, it's hot in here. If I was y'all, I'd be asleep by now. All right? Wave at me like this. All right? Now watch this. Here's what Chandler is saying. For every one of us in the room, we're going to have to determine what kind of gospel that we want, and not only what kind of gospel that we want, but we have to understand what does the gospel really look like. We have to determine if this gospel that or pseudo-gospel that we're attracted to, or this form of the gospel that identifies a church as this sexy kind of gospel where you can just be hip and do your own thing, and I'm sitting up here on a high stool with a cup of Starbucks coffee, and I'm just talking to you guys, and Justin and our audio video guys have just put on a great sound and video show and light show, and it's been spectacular. You've got to determine what kind of gospel are you going to be anchored to. Are you going to be anchored to a community, watch this, that tries to do anything within realms of methods and hopes to get people to the gospel, but watch this, but in reality they are obscuring the gospel and hiding the gospel. If you say, preacher, are you saying that Calvary's method is right? I'm not saying that it's necessarily right, but I for sure saying I don't think that it's wrong. I think we should come to worship each Sunday with a deep respect and reverence and awe of the Lord, and that we need to come into this place thinking and knowing this service is not just for us, right? We're not a bunch of cafeteria Christians who are just coming in and say, man, they hit it today, right? Justin did great. The songs were good. AV people, they struggled. The screen was blurry. Pastor, he used double negatives four times, and so that wasn't good. But you know what? I had a real positive experience in the nursery, and so the nursery was really good and outstanding. And like you're keeping this scorecard. All right, I got five checks over here on the positive side. I got five checks here on the negative side. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the gospel is not the Olympics. We do not sit back or stand back like Olympic judges and hold back zeros or nines or eights or seven. No, we come and we say, God, I want to see you. God, I want to hear you. God, I want to know you. God, I want to worship you. God, I don't want the gospel to look like my sinful nature, but I want my sinful nature to be transformed by the gospel. If you believe it, say amen. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it is so important. So today I want to be as clear and concise as I possibly can and present to you why we should be thankful for the gospel as Paul describes it here in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. I want to describe what the gospel has accomplished in the life of the believers as Paul penned these words many years ago. And I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit is speaking these words to you and I today. Why should we rejoice and be thankful to God for the resounding gospel? And I would say we should be because the gospel is received by faith. Look with me at verse 4 there this morning. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The gospel is received by faith. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. How can a person be saved unless they hear the gospel? How can they hear unless a preacher is sent so that they can hear the gospel? That word is proclaimer. Unless a proclaimer is sent that they might hear the gospel. And then upon hearing the gospel, that hearing of the gospel begins to build faith inside of them as the Holy Spirit begins a work of regeneration in the believer. So faith comes through hearing the word of God. I'm thankful that the gospel is received by faith and not by works, because I did not do any amount of works to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. God called me to die to myself and to believe his word, and that was it. And I'm thankful that salvation, the gift of God, God's grace, God's mercy came to me through faith. And this gospel is received by faith. What is faith, preacher? It's belief. Now watch this and listen. It's to be persuaded that Jesus is who he said he was, based on the evidence of Scripture and based on the facts that are recorded in human history. Faith is not just some mystical encounter out there. Faith is the Spirit of God working within our hearts and lives, giving us trust, giving us belief to embrace the gospel in a tremendous, tremendous way. I'm thankful that anyone who hears the gospel, the words of Christ, has the opportunity to respond in faith and be forgiven of their past, present, and future sin. Why is that? Because faith comes through hearing the word of God. I used to struggle with the idea when I would go to church during that period of time that I was being convicted, and I would go 3 times a year just about. And I would think to myself during those times, after I pushed through the initial what I thought of the people, I would say to myself things like this: How is it that a person can know that they're demonstrating faith in God? And how is it that a person can even identify what faith is? And then I can remember when I began to understand and hear that the gospel is the good news that Christ not only died for us, he rose again that we might have our sins forgiven and live forever for the glory of his name, that I am encountering and being confronted with a truth claim. And so Jesus is saying this, and we have to determine, are we going to believe Jesus and take him at his word, or are we not going to believe Jesus and not take him at his word? So I have tremendous good news for you today. If you're here and you've never had your sins forgiven and you're wondering, does God love me? Does God want to forgive me of my sin? I want to say to you, I doubt very seriously that he would have you within the sound of the gospel this morning if his plan was not for you to receive Christ. But he's given you this wonderful, gracious opportunity to hear the gospel so that you can be confronted with the truth claims of his word and you can determine, is Jesus trustworthy and is he reliable or is he not? And if he is reliable to do the very thing that he said he would do, and that is to forgive me of my sins. Faith in the gospel runs to Jesus. What does it look like for the unbeliever? It means I'm trusting the truth claims of Christ. What does faith in Jesus look like for the believer? It looks like this, that once we're forgiven of our sins and then we fail the Lord because we are still battling with this sinful nature and we still get in our sin, real biblical faith, right, that the gospel produces, what it does is it runs people to the Lord, right? It runs people to the gospel. It runs people to Jesus. It does not run people away from the gospel. Listen to Chandler. The marker of those who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when they stumble and they sin, when they mess up, they run to God and not from God, because they clearly understand that their acceptance before God is not predicated upon their behavior, but on the righteous life of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. Do you know the good news for every one of us who are believers today? Who maybe you were unkind to your wife this week, or maybe you were unkind to your husband. Maybe you just absolutely blew it. Maybe you've not been doing your quiet time. Your heart's been getting critical and hard. I don't know what the issue may be in your life, But I want to say to you this morning, that issue is not greater than Christ. And you can take that issue and run to the Lord with it. If you say, preacher, I find myself when I sin, just wanting to continue to sin and actually wanting to move away from the Lord. A matter of fact, it's a real wrestling match for me to determine every Saturday night or Sunday if I'm even going to come to church and worship, because I'm not determined yet or sold out on whether or not I believe Christ is real and whether or not I believe that Jesus is in my heart or in my life. Well, I want you to know that you can run to the Lord. And I want you to know that as God perseveres in your heart and life, and He continues to draw you to worship, and He continues to draw you to the gospel, He continues to draw you to have faith in Him, that is the very indicator that Christ is at work in your heart and is at work in your life. Are any of us going to live a sinless life here on earth? Absolutely not. But what the gospel does, watch this, what the gospel does is it causes us to continue in the faith and to follow hard after Christ. But notice something else in verse 4. The gospel not only is received by faith, but the gospel results in love. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Notice it. And of the love that you have for all the saints. I love that. Paul said, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and he says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Do you know that the gospel results in love? At the end of the day, the gospel produces love in the life of the believer. Here's the way he says it in Galatians chapter 5. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. So what's he referring to there? He's saying the works of the law or the works of the flesh. He's saying works do not account for anything, but only faith, watch this, that's working through love. The gospel convinces us to love all people. And we don't love all people conditionally. We just love all people unconditionally, right? We love people that are nice to us, and we love people who are not nice to us. We love people who agree that the gospel is everything, and we love people who don't. Can I ask you this morning, how is your love life right now? How is it? I'm not talking about your romantic love life with your spouse. I'm talking about how is your agape love life? How is your heart right now? Do you find that you are critical and that you are bitter and you're mad at people or you're mad at God or you're mad at life? Or do you find that God is at work in your heart and that He is removing those stony places and those callous places and those bitter places and He's allowing you to exercise forgiveness? The gospel results in a biblical love that's able to forgive others. Gospel love is true love. If you're listening this morning, I want you to say amen. Listen to this statement. Gospel love is not soft and temporary, but true gospel love is resilient. It's resilient. And it's long-suffering. It's resilient. It lasts for a long time. It's just not temporal. I'm here to say to you today, don't confuse emotional sentiment with gospel love. Man, when Jesus comes into your heart and He comes into your life and He forgives you of your sin, you've heard the gospel, you've trusted the gospel will ultimately result in love. Here's three questions you should ask. How am I loving God right now? How am I loving others right now? And is there any unforgiveness within my own heart and within my own life? Because the gospel results in love. It's received by faith. And look at verse 5. The gospel rests in hope. Because of the hope, listen to Paul, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, he calls this a living hope. It's in reference to Christ. The gospel rests in hope. What does that mean? It means that it hopes and believes the best in God, and that God has prepared for us not only an eternity that is to come, but an eternity that has begun now. Watch this. The day that you became a believer in Christ, eternity began for you on that day. Eternal life in Christ began in your life on that day. Listen to me. We don't have to wait until we die and go to heaven to begin to experience the best that Christ has for us. You can begin to experience the best that Christ has for you right now. You can experience the best thing that God has for your marriage or for your work and your vocation or for your children or for your Christian fruitfulness. You don't have to wait until we get to heaven. The gospel rests in hope. I'm thankful that God's given us an eternal home. If you're thankful for a place called heaven, say amen. I want you to hear this. Heaven is not prepared for those people who fear hell. Heaven is prepared for those people who love God. Did you hear what I said? If you have today some sort of insurance policy that said, well, I had two choices when I was a kid. It was hell or it was heaven, and I sure didn't want hell. Who does want that? Right? No, heaven is for those people whose hearts have been born again, whose hearts hope in Christ, whose hearts hope in His kingdom, whose hearts long to be with the Savior. Oh, men of God, oh, Calvary men, are you leading your homes like that? Are you showing that to your wives? Are you showing that to your children? You say, Pastor, I hate when you single us men out and get on us. Oh, men, we do not hope in ourselves. We do not hope in our own abilities. We do not hope in the American dream. Our hope is in Christ and His kingdom. The gospel rests in hope. In verse 6, look at it quickly. The gospel reaches the world. Listen to what he says. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before. Now watch what he says. You've heard this before in the word of truth, in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Now watch this. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and is increasing. The gospel reaches the whole world. You say, preacher, are you saying to me, if the gospel results in love and it rests in hope, that it's also going to reach the world? It absolutely does reach the world. It reached me. God sought me when I was a kid. He pursued me when I was a teenager by putting faithful teenager who had shared a gospel with me in my life. He pursued me when I was a college student. And I've got great news for you. He's pursuing me now as a pastor and as a Christian. This idea that God is this relentless, rescuing, pursuing God who wants us to die to self and be alive unto Him, He just pursues us because the gospel reaches the world. You say, well, preacher, it's reached me too. Well, you should be slap happy about it today. And not only, but you need to understand, the gospel's reaching people who are not like us. For every one of you who are tempted to keep foreigners at arm's length because they're not Americans, and maybe they're of a different religion, or certainly would be of a different country or culture, and if you are tending or tempted to think, I want to keep people like that there, and I want to be here, that's anti-gospel. Because the gospel can reach and change people everywhere. I can remember a long period in our life where Tracy and I were praying for her dad and praying for her mom and just trusting God to do a work. And it was one of those things where hope deferred was making our hearts sick. We kept hoping and we didn't see anything happening in her dad. And we just began to think, you know, can the gospel reach me, but it can't reach him? Can the gospel reach my family, but it can't reach theirs? Man, one Sunday night, the phone rang, and it's Tracy's dad, and it's the middle of the night, and I'm saying, yeah, Papa, and he's saying, can I talk to Tracy? And I'm thinking, her grandma's died, somebody's died, and he gets Tracy on the phone. He said, I want you to know I've just been saved. I've just asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. The gospel can reach your neighbor that you've been praying for 10 years that you're giving up on and you're thinking, I don't know if there's any hope for that person. Oh, no, the gospel can reach that person. I am here to say to you today, the gospel can reach the whole world. Chandler, no matter what our job is, we view it not as our purpose in life, but rather as where God has sovereignly placed us for the purpose of making Christ known and His name great. If you're a teacher, if you're a politician, if you're a businessman, if you're in agriculture, if you're in construction, if you're in technology, if you're in the arts, then you should not be saying, I need to find my life's purpose in this work or at this place, but rather I need to bring God's purpose to this work and vocation. Why is that? Because God is placing you in people's lives who need the gospel. So let me go on record at 10:52 on this 13th day. Is that right? Do I have my days right? The 13th day of November 2016. I have been praying for my brother since I was 19 years old. And I am telling you that I hope and I believe that the gospel will reach him. That when we have that gospel conversation, he is going to hear it one more time. And he's going to say, I need to ask Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. The gospel reaches the world. He then goes on and he says, it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. The gospel reproduces fruit. If you say, I want to be a more fruitful Christian, Pastor, I know that Jesus has forgiven me of my sin, but I want to be a more fruitful Christian, I would say to you, get in the gospel. Get in his word. Know his word. Why is that? Because what Paul is saying is that this gospel not only came to those believers at Colossae, but it was spreading around the world. And it was not only spreading around the world, but it was reproducing fruit. You guys just don't know the privilege that I have sometimes from this desk, from this place, to know how God is producing fruit in you all. When I get calls and say, Pastor, you know, I've been talking to you for a lot of years about pornography, how I've been hooked, but I want you to know I've been free and clean from that, and God's word is real to me, and I've not been giving myself to that. And I say, man, I rejoice with you, brother. I've been praying with you over that. Let me pray with you now. And I hang up the phone, and there's some days that I just have to go drive and have a shouting spell, right? When I see families being reconciled and coming together in Christ and they're forgiving one another and they're laying down burdens and bitterness and I'm seeing the gospel produce fruit in the life of believers, my heart gets excited. When I see people saying, you know what, I want to serve God in my vocation, I'm really praying about whether or not I should take this job or this job because I really want to be positioned so that I can share the gospel more faithfully, Pastor, I want to be where God wants me to be, and I think only the Spirit of God and God can produce that in people. If you believe that, would you say yes? The gospel reproduces fruit. It's rooted in grace, verse 6. Since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of truth, the grace of God in truth. You say the gospel is rooted in grace. What does that mean? It means that God, in and through the message of the gospel, the foolishness of preaching of the cross of Christ, a way that he chooses to save sinners, in that simple message, he gives us what we do not deserve. The gospel is rooted in grace and truth. He gives us what we do not deserve. So if you're here today and you're thinking, I think I just deserve more. If you're sitting here today and you have this tendency to want to strut. If in your marriage, in your home, in your place of business, in culture, you want to say, I'm the big I and that person's the little you, and you want to get puffed up like a strutting turkey in the spring, right? Listen to this. You need to realize that none of us deserve the grace that God has extended to us. We've not deserved the opportunity to be here to worship today. We've not deserved the opportunity that we've had to hear the gospel. We've not deserved anything that we've received. If you think, well, I sure wish God would have gave me a better husband. If he would only gave me this kind of wife. Here's marital counseling 101. You didn't deserve the one you got. If you say, I got a bad one, you didn't deserve the bad one. You deserve the worst one. But you know what God did? In His grace, He gave you what you did not deserve. Preacher, I want a new home. You don't deserve the one you got. Preacher, I want a new car. Well, join the club. I'm still waiting for that F-250 shortbread. Candy apple red. Black tarp, four-wheel drive. Why have a pickup truck if it's not four-wheel drive? I don't know. I don't deserve the 2005 Tahoe that I have. Preacher, I want this, I want this, I want that. If you will just slow down and say, oh God, will you temper my craving? And will you temper my coveting by helping me understand how fortunate I am in the gospel and that I have what I have? The gospel's rooted in grace. And lastly, don't miss this, verse 7-8. If you miss this, we're missing why he's talking to us today about being thankful for the increasing gospel. Verse 7-8, the gospel is reported by men and women. Here particularly a man. Paul says to those believers at Colossae, just as you learned it, learned what? The gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. The gospel is reported by men and women. I would not have had the opportunity to be born again if someone had not told me the story of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet? If you're here as a believer today, you're here because you received the gospel by faith, and God's bringing you to a purpose and to an end where you understand that He's wanting you to share it. He's wanting you to be this gospel reporter, this heralding believer who the gospel is just resounding from. I love the Cubs. Somebody say amen. When the Cubs, Matt Stevens asked me, he said, can I come watch Game 7 at your house? I said, no, Matt. He said, well, I won't be able to get it. I said, Justin will let you watch it at his house. Right? You said, why didn't you let Matt come and watch the final game of the Cubs with you? Because when something good would happen, a 1-2-3 inning and there were 2 or 3 strikeouts, I open the door, I jump up out of the recliner and I open the door and I go on the front porch there in Long Hunters. I live in a little hollow. And I'll yell out, woohoo, Arietta, 1-2-3, go Cubs, go. Addison Russell sliding, backhand stop at shortstop, jumps to his feet, throws the first, third out. Whoa! Addison Russell, Gold Glove! Chapman gives up that homer that ties the game. I stand up, I kick the recliner. Preacher, why you do that? It's time. It's time for us to have a new pastor. The reason that I go out there and yell, because I'm one of very few Cubs fans, and when I yell up toward the Furlongs, I get an echo that comes back. Chris Bryant, woohoo! Chris Bryant, woohoo! Back at me. Do not miss what the Lord is about to say to you. You have been saved by grace. You have received this glorious gospel. And you've received it by faith. And you're learning what the gospel can do in your life. And it's because God wants you to herald it. God wants you to sit at lunch across from an unbeliever and say, can I just tell you how good Jesus has been to me this week? I just got to tell somebody. And so, do you care if I tell you? And then tell that person how God is at work in your heart or life. When somebody comes to you and says, your coworker and says, I may need to take off tomorrow. My husband and I are at wit's ends and we're about to call it off. Will you say to that coworker, you know, my wife and I were at that very same place. My husband and I were at that very same place. But you know that God was so gracious to us. He gave us another opportunity to hear the gospel. He gave us another opportunity to believe and to trust our marriage and our family to Him. And can I tell you, God's restored my marriage. You're pointing people to the gospel. Teenagers, when someone says to you, can I tell you how awesome so-and-so is or this is? Respond in kind and say, I want you to know that is really great, man, and I rejoice in that too. But he, they, that can't compare to Jesus. And he wants, and what he wants to do in your own heart and life. And so today I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. I want to invite you to just ask this question of the Lord. Lord, would you help me to be genuinely thankful for the increasing gospel? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is real in my heart, real in my life. If you're here and you've never been born again, and you would say, Pastor Randy, here's the truth of it, big man. My heart is not full of gratitude for Christ because I'm still living in unconfessed sin. I want you to know that the night that Christ forgave me, I was living in unconfessed sin too. And I wasn't for sure if I was going to be a believer or not a believer. But when I heard the gospel and God spoke to my heart and I knew He was calling me to turn from my sin and to ask Him to be the Lord of my life according to His word, He forgave me of my sin. And He'll forgive you of your sin today. You're here and you're a believer. I just loaded your wagon with a lot of what the gospel is and what it accomplishes in the lives of believers. So today, if it's been a while since you reported the good news to someone else, since you've heralded that message, since you've done the work of an evangelist, I want to invite you to ask God right now, Lord, help me to share the gospel in a way that it just echoes and reverbs and it just keeps going and going. If you would like to unite with this fellowship, you want to just come for prayer, you have a question, more details about what it means to be a follower of Christ or how to become a member of this church, I would love to listen to your heart and to pray with you and encourage you. Let's pray together and then you come, will you? Father, thank you for the gospel that sets us free, the good news. Lord Jesus, you came and lived a sinless life that I could not live. You died a sacrificial death that I could not die, to be a substitute for me. Thank you that when you laid down your life willingly and freely, that on the third morning, you took your life up again. And you not only conquered sin, but you conquered death and the grave. Thank you, God, for giving me faith to believe that message many, many years ago. God, I know this room is full of people who are thanking you for the work of grace that you've done in their life and for giving them the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so today, Lord, for every believer here, would you help us to sound it forth? God, may Calvary be known as a church that locally is sounding forth the gospel. And then, God, may that gospel spread to the ends of the earth. Thank you for these dear people. I pray that you will save those who have yet to be converted, who have yet to follow Christ. Lord, I know good and well that if you could forgive me of my sin, there's not a person in this room that you're unable to forgive of their sin. So God, I pray that you would forgive sin today, that you would reconcile unbelievers to a faithful Father through the righteousness and work of Christ. You just continue to pray with your heads bowed. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, I prayed that Jesus would forgive me of my sins. I just prayed that prayer today. Don't have to come up here. You just, Pastor, I prayed that prayer and I want you to pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning?